Well, it's a little bit different starting with announcements and then coming into the message. You don't want to do the whole welcome all over again, so it's a little bit different. But I am glad you are here, especially guests that are with us today. We're thankful for that. Joining us on this beautiful Labor Day weekend. So thank you for being here. Children, if you want to head off to Children's Church, now is a wonderful time for that. You're free to go. And we're going to dive into the Word. We got a lot to accomplish today with the message and with communion. I put this message together and I was preparing for it, and I usually practice it a time or two. And I went through it and it was 32 minutes long before communion started. And I guess I thought I was still in Africa. So that wasn't going to work. So we had to shorten it up a little bit. But we're going to get to it and get going through it. Just a lot going on. I do want to say, you know, with all the things coming up this fall with church revitalization, Celebrate Recovery, Grief Share, WANA starting, Wednesday night service, a lot coming up this fall. Be in prayer over all of them. That just God will move in mighty ways through all of them ministries that we're going to be starting here very shortly here. So just pray for that. Another shout out to that. So back in July, I spoke on part two of salvation, the under grace man. This was just before we went to the baptismal service. That's where we left off with the salvation message. I want to pick back up at that point. We talked about being born again, what it meant to be under grace, to follow under grace. My goal, Lord willing, is to spend this week and next talking about God's role through salvation. So far, we've basically focused on what man's role is leading into salvation. We've mainly focused on man. We're going to look behind the scenes now. We're going to take a look into what God is doing through salvation, and to really to reveal that this is His plan, and this is His role, and this is all about Him. God definitely has a role in it, but the big picture is God. And that's what we want to unpack this week and next for salvation, part three, which is today, and Lord willing, salvation, part four, next week. It was my intention to do this. I wanted to start out with the lesser man and go to the greater God. That was my plan from the start. I wanted to go from lesser to greater. Man to God, works to grace, free will to God's sovereignty. I wanted to go from lesser to greater. In the Bible, we have lots of examples of man exalting his own authority. We see this throughout Scripture. We see many of figures in Scripture from Old Testament and New Testament of men taking the role of authority. We see Pharaoh in Egypt. We see Goliath standing up against the Israelites, the giant Philistine that's going to challenge the Israelite army, a man taking his own authority. We see King Saul. We see Nebuchadnezzar building a statue for everyone to bow down and worship. We see man exalting authority. Saul trying to persecute the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Pontius Pilate standing there with authority, rising up in the ranks. And even Peter stood up and tried to gain authority amongst the ranks of the disciples. He wanted to be number one. We see man taking authority and trying to exalt themselves. We see man exaltation played out in vivid detail in our culture today. We see people rising up in the ranks and abusing their power and abusing authority. This happens in our churches. I could name names of pastors that do this, that abuse their churches and their congregation, thinking they have too much authority. I see it in our government. People standing up and think they have too much power. Happens in our school, exceedingly more in our schools, thinking they want to take the role from parents away, and the schools have the authority to make decisions for our kids. This is man exalting themselves. We see it all over, and this can even happen in our houses. This is not a new thing. This has been going on since the fall. Man has a tendency and a desire to act out authority. So we have to bring this back. We've focused on man's role as it pertains to salvation, but now we got to back up and we got to look, what is God doing through this whole procedure, through this whole process? So God is the ultimate authority and the Bible is the authority. So we must stand on, thus says the Lord, even as it relates to salvation, or I'll say especially as it relates to salvation. God is in control in this whole process. So, I've laid out the three stages of all humanity in the past as it relates to salvation. We talked about the natural man, the under law man, and the under grace man. We've covered all that. In depth, I've given a definition of every one of them in parts 1 and 2. And just a quick review, because I know there are some guests here today. The natural man neither fears or loves God, and he is the God of his world. That's the natural man state. The under law man only fears God, and through his works is looking for fire insurance or to escape the flames of hell through his works and his own means. And then the under grace man loves God, loves neighbor, and is growing towards holiness and walking in Christ each and every day. That's the goal, is to become the under grace man. And there's a reason why it's called the under grace man. So I've kind of beat this horse to death. We're not going to go over that anymore. If you need more review or want to see what that's all about, check out the messages, Salvation 1 and 2. They're online. You can see them, and that'll get you caught up. But focus today, God and his means of grace. The behind the scenes in this whole process, as we believe it through a Wesleyan viewpoint, because there's more than one viewpoint on this, but we're going to focus on a Wesleyan viewpoint. So there are four main means of God's grace. There's more means than just four, but there's four main means of God's grace as it works out through salvation. This is known as the fourfold sequence of God's saving grace. And they go like this. They're up on the screen. Prevenient grace, convincing grace, justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. And a crowd this size, I would guess that there's some that have heard of all four of these and maybe know the definition of all four of these and understand what all of these means. That's wonderful. Well done. Come see me after the service. You may be called into ministry. For the rest of you, I'm not going to bore you with extensive details on this, but I do want to magnify how wonderful God is through all of these means of grace, how he's working in each and every one of our lives through these means of grace to draw us or draw the human crowd to himself. He desires to have a relationship with each and every one of us, and he does it through his means of grace. And a lot of times we don't even recognize it. We don't even have a clue what's going on, but it's there and it's present. And that's my point. I want to magnify how big God is in this whole process. So I want to define each one. I want to give a reference to Scripture to each one. And I want to give a real world example of this playing out in today's world. We're going to cover two of them this week and two of them next week is the goal. It's way too much to try to accomplish in one. So number one, prevenient grace. It's a grace that comes first. It precedes all human decision and endeavors. Grace always means that it is God who takes the initiative and applies the priority of God's action on the behalf of a needy sinner. So this is all God. That is the whole point of grace. It does not start with us. It starts with God. It is not earned by us. It is unmerited and freely and lovingly given to us. We have no resources to deserve this of our own. We are powerless and without any ability to help ourselves towards salvation. We are spiritually dead. Ephesians reminds us of that, and we're going to see that in just a minute. But here's the picture of prevenient grace. This is the idea. We're living in our natural man state. And in God's infinite mercy and grace, he's working out our salvation and he's working in our lives to be saved by his grace. This is all going on. And this is the point, especially in a Wesleyan point, is this is available to all. This doesn't exclude anyone. This grace is available to everyone, but not all will accept it. It's available to everyone, but not everyone will accept it. So we're going to go to Scripture. If you got your Bibles, Ephesians 2, just like it made a reference. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. It shows this whole transition. It shows the natural man, it shows God's role, and it shows the end result. It shows the whole picture of God's grace in action. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and I'm in the New King James. It should be on the screen. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8 and 9 and 10, you guys are very familiar with these. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the story. This is what we're going to unpack. I'm going to keep repeating this throughout my ministry. I'm going to keep focusing on this because there's so much of this in culture that we have to make this point. The world as we know it is generally good. We hear it everywhere we go. I'm a good person. Have you seen what I've done? I've done this. I've done that. I've done the other thing. I've gone to church. I got a membership. I know God. I'm a good person. We hear it. It resonates through our culture. But the Bible says something completely contrary to that. It says, no, we're wicked. It says, by nature, we're children of wrath. We are not good. We need to be saved from that. That's the point. And if we start with the idea that we're good people, why would we ever need God's grace? Why would we need to be saved? We would already be good. So I'm going to keep emphasizing that point because we have to realize that, and it has to start there, that we are not good people. It takes God and his grace and his mercy and his love for us to become, I'll say, better. Eventually we'll be good, but we ain't there yet. So this is all of God's grace. I'm going to keep saying that. It says in Ephesians that we are dead in trespasses and in sin. We follow the course of this world, which leads to destruction. This isn't fun language. We live according to our flesh and our own desires of our heart and of our mind. We do wicked things. And by nature, we are children of wrath. I think it was Paul Washer that used to say it. I hope I'm right on this. But he used to say if we could take a microchip and put it behind our ear and record our thoughts for a week and then put it up on a big screen somewhere in a stadium and let everyone watch our thoughts play out for a week, we'd all go bury our heads in the ground. We'd be so ashamed by our thought life and what goes on in our hearts and in our mind. And I think he's correct. And we all know that. We have wicked thoughts and wicked desires. But that doesn't mean that God's not out to save us. That just means it's our flesh. We live in a fallen world. And we know that. But then the scripture goes on. It doesn't leave us there. It keeps moving through. Verse 4. I love but God statements in the Bible. Whenever I see a but God statement, I highlight it. I circle it. I dive into it to see why it says but God. They're good statements. You should notice them. But God, who is rich in mercy, his great love for us. While we were still an enemy of God at this point, he's pouring out his wrath on his son for our sake. He's pouring out his prevenient grace. And through Jesus Christ, he shows us his exceeding love and his grace and his mercy for us. And I say hallelujah. Hallelujah that he goes to that extent for us who are enemies of his at this point. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Because of God's exceeding grace, we are his workmanship, created in Christ to do good works for him. We will do good works because of Christ. Because of his grace and his mercy and his love for us, will compel us to do good things for him. We'll get more into that next week. But it says that in verse 10 for a reason. And those that are following Christ know that. They know the works that are in their lives, all to God's glory. Not for self-exaltation, not for the glorification of man, but for the glorification of God. So a real-life application to this prevenient grace. There's a couple that come to our church here. I know them pretty well. I visited with them again yesterday. They used to live in California. I'm not going to share their whole story because someday I'm going to have them up here when they get the courage to share their story, because it's powerful. But they were living in California. They were living, as we would say, in the natural man state, and their house burnt down. But not only their house, their entire community. There was a forest fire in California, devastated the entire community. They lost everything. So at that point, they were just deeply in love with God. They just turned to him and just praised him for the house fire. And they just loved every part of it. No, they hated God at that point. They were angry. I don't want to put words in their mouth, but they were very frustrated with the situation. But it led to a bunch of things going on in their life. Eventually, they decided this is an opportunity to leave California. So they basically threw a dart at a map and thought, somewhere in the upper Midwest, we'll move. Whether it be North Dakota, South Dakota, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Michigan, somewhere up in there. Looks nice up there. Well, they ended up settling in Minnesota, right next to some dear brother and sisters of ours that attend this church, and they started ministering and witnessing to this young couple. And eventually, they came to know Christ. And eventually, they surrendered to Jesus. They were baptized. Their whole life's been turned around, and now they're a powerful witness in themselves. And now they can look back at that fire and see God's prevenient grace. They can see that all that God was orchestrating, and it seemed awful, and it was. But at the same time, God was directing them towards himself. It was God's grace working. And all of us in our testimony have some sort of that going on. And sometimes we don't recognize it, and sometimes we do. But it's there. Friends, I've gave up on the belief of coincidence, circumstance, karma, whatever you want to call it. I don't believe in any of that. And a lot of times, and I'm even guilty, we say luck. So much luck. Oh, we're lucky that happened. Luck. We use that word and that terminology. But it really is God. It's God in his grace and in his mercy that's allowing these things to happen. The good and the bad, but it's all orchestrated to his glory. He's in the back scenes. Everything is orchestrated. He is the author of all good things, seen and unseen. He's the only reason anything good happens in this fallen world. If it wasn't for him orchestrating it, nothing good would happen in this lost and fallen world. And in matter of fact, I believe this, that the reason hell will be so terrible is because God's grace, mercy, and love will be absent of it. And it's nothing left but God's wrath. And that's why hell will be so horrible. Because all of the wonderful things we enjoy because of God will all be gone. It truly is a gift of God to experience his grace. Number two, convincing grace. Wesley contends that following the work of prevenient grace, the way of salvation continues in this manner, and I quote John Wesley, "Salvation is carried on by convincing grace, usually in Scripture termed repentance, which brings a larger measure of self-knowledge and a further deliverance from the heart of stone," end quote. In order for our minds and our hearts to be open to receive Christ, they must be emptied first of the idolatry and false beliefs that gripped them previously. This emptying can only happen through repentance. This is therefore a necessary step along the way of salvation. So we just went from prevenient grace to convincing grace, which can also be termed as convicting grace or repentance. I think it's a great section of scripture, but I think it paints this picture beautifully. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 23. It shows the story of convincing grace. Luke chapter 23, again, you guys are familiar with this passage. It's 39 through 43. This is the thieves on the cross with Jesus story. You guys are familiar with it, but we're going to just read through it and unpack it to show God's convincing grace. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, that's Jesus, saying to him, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. You can see his heart. You can see his heart in this. But the other answered, rebuking him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I love this for a lot of reasons, but it does show God's prevenient grace going on or shows his prevenient grace and then eventually his convicting grace. You can see the pattern unfolding in these two thieves on the cross. I believe that both of them were offered God's grace. I don't think the one thief was and the other thief wasn't. I believe they were both offered it, and one accepted it and one denied it. I believe that's what's going on in this narrative. One rejects it and one accepts it. God's grace allowed him to confess and repent. He recognized his guilt. He confessed his sin. And then he put his faith in Christ Jesus, all hanging there on the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He acknowledges that Jesus is Lord. He confesses his sin. He knows why he's hanging on that cross. He knows he's guilty and he confesses it. And he's aware of his circumstance. His fate is already sealed. He's being crucified. He knows what the end result's going to be. It's death. But he comes to convincing grace. God's grace working in his heart where he becomes convicted of his past. As you read through Scripture, we see this idea that there's an idea of the thief on the cross theology. This idea that well, you know, the thief, he never went to church. He was never baptized. He never did any good works. He never read the Bible. And he still went to heaven, and Jesus said so. I've seen the posts on Facebook. I'm just going to touch on this for a second because it has big implications next week. God's grace is sufficient, so I don't need to do any good works. I'm good to go. As long as I confess the name of Jesus, I'm good. Okay. That idea does not hold up to totality of Scripture. If you take the Bible as a whole, this doesn't work. Okay? And I love how John Wesley puts this. He says, God's grace is sufficient, and one can be saved without doing the above list of items I just gave. However, if time and ability are available, there will be works because of God's grace and not for God's grace. That makes sense? If you have the ability to do good works and you have the time to do good works, they will be there. The thief on the cross didn't have either one. He didn't have any time or ability, so therefore there were no good works. But that doesn't excuse us from doing good works if we're in Christ, right? I just want to touch on that. We're going to elaborate a little more on that next week. The picture of the thieves on the cross, it's just beautiful. It shows the human heart. It shows that we have the ability and we are able to commit wicked sins. And God's grace is available to cover it all up. And it is available to everyone. Some will choose to repent and trust in Jesus like the one thief, and some will harden their hearts to God's glorious offer of salvation. We see this on display in our culture. All right, Casey, so what does this look like in our Western culture today? Just another quick little story. This one is a little bit more me-centered about it, but you know my testimony, you know my situation, you know everything, you know my background, but what you don't know is my older brothers. My older brother is no longer with us, but my older brother, we were very similar. We were 11 months apart in age. We grew up doing the same things. He was in demolition derby. I was in race car. We worked together. We were friends. We were hard workers. We both went to the same trade school at Staples. Both went to church at the Catholic church with my mom every Sunday. We were very similar. We went to the same high school. We had the same peer and friend groups. We were very alike. At 18, I graduated, got done, went off on my own. Ran away from everything scriptural, everything God, everything church, went and did my own thing. My one-year-old brother, older brother, he started attending church. He started becoming a member of a church. He started doing a Bible study. He started raising his family up, taking them to church every Sunday and teaching them. He started talking to me about things of the Lord and all this different path, and we had the same upbringing. We were very similar. So what happened? I believe that God's convincing grace was available to both him and I. He accepted it, and I ran from it. I rejected it. I believe that's, and then here's the beautiful part. He never stopped praying for me. Not only that, he started getting his church together, and they started praying for me and my family. And people continued to pray for me. And here I am today. And it's all of God's grace. And we just followed the path of God's grace through the whole process. And, you know, when he got diagnosed with cancer, I was so angry. Because I always thought, well, why wasn't it me? I was the wicked one. I was the one living for the world. I was the one doing all the nasty things. He was the one that was in church. He was the one that was raising his kids upright. He was doing all these good things. Why did God choose him not me. And see, and this was God's prevenient grace at work. Because if he had chosen me, my destination wouldn't have been very good. But cancer came and fell on him and took his life, and he was good with the Lord. So we all know where he's at today, right? So I just look at that, and I look at God's grace working through that whole process and that whole story, and it's evident in our lives too. We all know somebody, and maybe it's even us, but we all can see God's grace in the background working, and it's just beautiful. And I think that explains a lot more why I lean more Wesleyan than Calvinistic. I believe I'll have dear Calvinistic friends in heaven. I have no doubt about that. I just lean more Wesleyan because I believe that offer of grace is truly available to everyone. I believe there's nobody outside the reach of God's grace. I believe that God is completely sovereign and in total control. I believe that everything that is going on is an offer of God's grace, love, and mercy. I believe that. I believe God will not coerce any of us into following him. He'll give us that offer, but he doesn't make us do it. And we all have the ability to resist it if we choose. And this is the part I want you to remember. If anything else today, remember this. I believe that there's nothing we can do to prevent God from offering his grace to everyone. And that's where his sovereignty comes in. We cannot stop him from offering his grace. There's nothing we can do. He will present it to everyone. And I believe that's true. I thank God that there is no sin too outrageous that God will not withhold his love and his grace and his mercy from. It is God's plan to offer all of us, every one of us, freedom from sin, the ability to repent, turn from our sins, trust and believe in Jesus, and be followers of him and have everlasting life in heaven. I believe that offer is available to everyone. I don't think there's anybody outside the reach of God's grace. And some will accept it, and some will not. So now we're going to transition to communion. I want to invite Jane up as we take a different direction. Next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude our salvation series with justification and sanctification, and I would welcome you back for that final conclusion of the series. I'm looking forward to it. But we're going to segue into communion now. We offer an open communion here. Communion is available to everyone. You don't need to be a member. However, we do ask that you are in the right standing with the Lord. We ask that you prayfully consider your walk with Jesus, you have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus by his grace, and that you have been born again. And here's the good news, you can do that right now. Today could be the day of salvation. In a minute, we're going to go into silent prayer, and if you want to confess that to the Lord, ask for forgiveness and turn from your sins and accept Jesus Christ into your heart today as your Lord and Savior, and come and see me afterwards, you can do that right now and participate in communion with us. So we're going to read a little scripture in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. We'll take a moment of prayer. We'll pass out the elements and partake together, and we'll have a closing song in prayer. So, First Corinthians says in 27, "So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." So we're just going to take a minute. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to examine our own hearts. We're going to see where we're at with the Lord in just a minute in prayer. And then I'll close us in a word of prayer. And then we'll pass out the elements and partake in communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to gather here together today. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to pass out the elements and partake in communion with one another. Lord, it is a privilege to be able to just have the communion service here today. And Lord, I don't know what's going on in this congregation today. I don't know what's going on online today, Lord, but you do. If there's a heart that's been changed through your grace, Lord, we just thank you for that. And this could be the very first communion, and what a blessing that would be. Lord, just be with us in our communion service as we break bread with one another and we just enjoy company with one another and move in a powerful way, Lord. We just thank you for this time together. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I will invite my servers to come up and give me a hand. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this day. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the communion service. Thank you for your written word, Lord, that we can proclaim it. Thank you to be able to sing songs and give worship and praise to you, Lord God. We are so blessed and so thankful. Lord, just be with this congregation as they go out from here, Lord. Continue to work in their lives. For those that have tomorrow off for Labor Day, just give them a day of rest and that they can enjoy this wonderful creation you've given us, Lord God. And just be with us as we go out from here. Be with Pastor Jim and Sherry as they travel. Be with those on the prayer focus. Be with those that are just for the lost in our community, Lord, that your grace just continues to work in abundant ways. Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your son. We thank you for what you're doing. Just be with us as we go out from here. All this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.